Last week we started this sermon series. It's called Soul Keeping, and Pastor Bill Hood was here to get started with you on it while I was in Irvine with our junior high youth, having a great time learning about what it means to be a holy people, a royal nation, a people belonging to God. So it was a wonderful time with the high school students. And I think you had a great time here too, at least what I could tell from the sermon audio opening up and talking about this topic of the soul and beginning really with what is the soul. And perhaps I think the best shorthand way to think of the soul is the sum total of who you are. Your body, mind, spirit, and will, really everything that there is about you rolled into one soul, one being. That's you. And we learn from Scripture that God is the lover of your soul. And truthfully, you and I, our souls, were made to worship the Lord. And we are never going to be satisfied, at peace, or happy unless we are. It's one of my favorite Christian songs in the contemporary genre is that song by Chris Tomlin. You may have heard it, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. All that is within me. It comes from the Psalms. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, praise his holy name. And so the soul is us and we are our soul. But what do we do when our soul is struggling? I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life when I've struggled. I've struggled to learn things. I've struggled with where I was going, what I was doing with my life. I've struggled with hopes and dreams, and I've even struggled to get things off the top shelf. Probably shouldn't make light of it, because the struggle of the soul is really a big thing. It caused St. John of the Cross back in the 16th century to pen this phrase that really has lived on, the dark night of the soul, because it describes that time when your soul is in need. And when you are in that, it's as if nothing else matters. So I think at that time, it's important for you then to get back to the root of who you are, and probably more importantly, who you are to God and who you are in relationship to him. And so that's the topic of soul keeping. And I think you and I keep a lot of things. The idea of soul keeping is that you and I are the keeper of our souls. And we keep a lot of things. We keep savings accounts. I wonder, does anybody remember those days back when you got the little passbook and you actually had to write your own register of things that went into your bank account and out of your bank account? Mm-hmm. Those were the days, huh? You know, we keep savings, although I think this younger generation struggles to keep savings. It may be better at keeping debt, so it's something to think about. It's outside of the scope of this message, as we say. We save our memories in scrapbooks. I have a drawer full at home. When I get the time of all these little mementos from our children's growing up years that I want to assemble into scrapbooks for them. Surprise, girls, you're in the back. You'll get that someday. If ever. And then when we have too many things that we can't fit them all in a little book, well, then there's always storage units. Very, very popular in America. You know, you go out and do the statistics. It is absolutely staggering how many more storage units, square foot or volume, you know, millions of square foot of storage space that we have in America absolutely dwarfs probably more than all the rest of the world combined. Don't hold me to that statistic, but I think so. Pretty sure about that. So it's just remarkable the things that you and I will keep. But the most important thing that we keep is our soul. In fact, we keep it into all eternity. That's why Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain their whole world yet forfeit their soul? It's the thing of greatest value that we have, and yet we often think more about our earthly treasures. So that's why we're spending these weeks talking about keeping our soul. and particularly keeping our soul. Today we're talking about keeping our soul in the midst of struggle. And there are a lot of struggles in the world. We've got power struggles between, let's just say, political opponents. That's unfolding under our eyes. We have been doing this for the last couple of years, it seems, and we'll be doing this all the way up until November as we watch that war of struggle of politics unfolding. Power struggles between sports rivals, a lot more fun to watch, but it is a kind of power struggle. Who's going to get the prize? Health struggles. If you just take a look at our prayer list, we have more than 70 people, I believe, on our prayer chain praying for the needs of the church, and sometimes the list can get a little long. There's a lot of people who are struggling with their health or praying for family members and friends who are. Relationship struggles between husband and wife, between siblings, between parents and kids and parents, and between extended family, even friends. Relationship struggles can be very, very taxing on our soul. And financial struggles, as I mentioned. Just the burden of wondering if you're going to be able to make ends meet, and you know the market is struggling, and how does that affect your ability to experience joy? How does it affect the condition of your soul? All of these can cause struggle in our soul. Because here's the thing. A soul isn't just a part of you that you can compartmentalize. We do a lot of compartmentalizing in our life just to kind of survive the day. We have to keep this thing over here nice and neat and tidy and that thing over there. But you cannot compartmentalize your soul. Because as I said, your soul is who you are. You don't just have a soul along with the other things in your existence. You are a soul. You won't be able to compartmentalize it out. In fact, it's a little bit of what we see in Psalm 130, where the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And I emphasize that word whole being because I know you talked about this last week. This was actually Pastor Bill's slide. That nephesh, that Hebrew word for soul, when you go through and you look at English translations of the Hebrew text, it's translated living being like it is here in this verse, but it's also translated soul, it's translated creature, it's translated life. It is who you are. And that being, that whole being, that life, that soul in you waits as you put your hope in the Lord and in His word. So, if I'm making the point, it's that the soul isn't just one part of us. It's your whole being. And it's important to keep it well, especially when we struggle. Because the struggles are going to come. Everything from our biggest failure is going to rattle our soul to our littlest anxiety. It's going to cause struggle in our soul and requires you and I to tend to or keep our soul. What Dorothy read for us this morning, our Old Testament reading from Psalm 42, is so wonderful. I love this. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? So there's this picture of longing and thirsting for God. It's a picture of desperate need, isn't it? Can you hear it coming through that? The psalmist just needs God. And you probably have those times too in your life where you're just crying out to God saying, where are you, God? I've been praying. And it seems like He's just not listening. It seems like your prayers are bouncing off of heaven, or they're being intercepted along the way and they're just not getting through. Or worse, God is hearing your prayers, but He's mad at you about something, and He's punishing you. Those are nonsense, by the way, all of that I just said. It's all nonsense, but it doesn't matter because it's a natural human response to feel this way when our soul is struggling, longing for God, to feel distant from Him and to say, my soul is panting and thirsting for you. As I said, our souls were made to worship the Lord. And so when that relationship is struggling, you and I are literally dying to reconnect with God in desperate need. And that's why He says, when can I come? When can I come and appear before God? Right? Lord, if you could just see me, if I could just have, you know, what do you do when you call customer service? And I hope you don't have to do that too much, but I'm sure you have done it for something. And you get somebody, and they're just not being helpful. They're not really giving you the answer you want to hear. You usually say, okay, can I talk to a supervisor, right? Let's go the next level up. And then maybe if that's not working, you say, all right, let me talk to the boss, right? This happened way back when Rochelle and I were first married. I can't even remember which car it was, and the dealership wasn't being very helpful at all. So I actually wrote to the manufacturer. And believe it or not, I got what I was looking for through them. So you and I know this. There's a time in our life where we don't just want an underling. We don't just want voicemail. We want to come and talk in person. We want God to know. We want him to know, I'm struggling here, God. My tears have been my food day and night. Okay? And there's another dimension to this. I don't know, we don't know exactly what's going on here, but all day long people say to me, where is your God? Have you ever had this happen to you? It's you know, the saying, kicking somebody when they're down, or adding insult to injury, or rubbing salt in a wound, you know, pick your cliche, but you're already going through a tough time. You can't, you know, it's bad enough that you have to deal with what's going on, and the people are kind of like going, oh, so this is what Christians get, huh? When where's your God now? I thought life's supposed to be better for you because you know you go to church and you do all that. It can happen. I don't know. I remember very personally for me when I was an undergraduate student in college, a very formative time. You know, for me it was first time I had been out of all, you know, the, I guess you could say, the comfort or the familiarity or the protection of home. And I'm out at college, and I had a graduate student assistant who really almost belligerent. And he said, if your God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? It's exactly this. Where's your God? All you need to do, just Google it. Turn on the news. Look around, and you know there's so much. We live in a world that is riddled with war and disease and violence. I mean, we just had to have a seminar here yesterday from the police department, how to be safe while you're at worship. It's a crazy world we live in, and it causes people, and it's nothing new. I mean, if anything, this should tell you this is 1,000 years before our Lord, right? It's nothing new. And it's not just the skeptic who's looking with a taunt and saying, where's your God? Even the faithful believer will find ourselves at times saying, God, how did you miss this? What's going on here? All right? And so today I don't want to talk so much about, you know, where is God? Because we're going to just assume that he's there and he's good, right? Are we okay with that? We're going to go to the next level and say, how do we survive these soul struggles when they come to us? Sometimes, you know, struggles will come and we can solve them or fix them. You know, we make a change or we call in an expert. We just had a leak in our garage. The regulator, well, thankfully it didn't flood anything, but it just started to leak. So, you know, well, you call the plumber, you pay the money, end of struggle, right? It's done. But there are times in your life where the struggle is happening and you can't just fix it. You need to kind of survive it. When I'm counseling couples who are preparing to be married, I use a special tool to kind of help us talk about a number of different topics. And one of the things that they've added to this instrument, it's kind of a survey that they take and then we talk, over the years, they just recently added this, it's a stress profile. And they kind of ask the young couple all the different things in their life that causes them stress, and then I give them an exercise, and then we talk through, and what I'm trying to teach them is help them to see that there's things in your life that cause you a lot of stress, and there's things that don't really cause you much stress, and then there's things in your life that you can control, and then there's things in your life that you can't control. And the idea is to kind of put these on a grid, even if you don't write them down, at least in your mind, to think, okay, if there's something that really causes you a lot of stress and you can change it, change it. Work on changing it. Work with your partner on changing it. But if there's things in your life that are causing you stress and you really can't do anything about them, or they're really just little nuisances, but if there's things that are causing you stress and you just can't do anything about them, then you have to go to the next level, and that's kind of learning how to cope. And the idea is that you and I will have things that come in our life that we just can't change, and we need to survive. So how do you and I find the ability to find healing, to find hope, instead of being crushed by the soul struggles that come our way? And I'm just going to say, as we're going through these, you got a little note sheet in your announcements packet. I encourage you to write these down. And the reason I tell you that is because not only will it help you maybe remember it, but it will also become a tool in your life. Because the truth is that you and I, it's not just you, we're never very far from struggles. Usually there's just one that we've just come through. It's not that far in the rearview mirror, or there's another one on the horizon. Okay, you could think of life as we're just moving from times of struggle. We get through them, and then we might enjoy a period of peace for a moment, and then another struggle will come. And like I said, it's not something, not only something that is helpful to you, but it becomes something you can share with others. All right? If you can talk to someone and help them understand how you managed to get through a struggle that you were going through, or better yet, how the Lord carried you through and helped you through a struggle, that's going to be, when you're telling somebody what God is doing in your life, that becomes a witness. We're always talking about witnessing, and God is going to use these struggles in your life, and I'll have a little bit more on that in a second. All right, so how do we survive these soul struggles? The first thing is we need to get honest. We need to get honest. Complete this phrase for me. All right? This is participation. So that means you have to wake up. When the going gets tough, get going. All right, we have a bunch of tough people in this room, right? You've heard it before. Maybe you've even found it inspirational. I have. The truth is there's also kind of a danger with that, because if that's our mentality, we can begin to try to cover up or ignore our pain rather than deal with it. And the key to our struggles is not always figuring out how to just be tougher, but is being honest about what's happening. I don't know if you've ever heard this term. It's called stoicism. And it's not anything that, you know, German Lutherans or, you know, Swedish Lutherans would know anything about, being stoic. But the idea is simply this, and that is, if something is hurting you or discouraging you, well, you just set it aside. You ignore it, but you keep moving. And the thing about stoicism and a phrase like when the going gets tough is that it's not biblical. Really, the biblical example is something different altogether. I think it could better be said, when the going gets tough, the tough turn to God. And I'm just going to give you several different biblical examples. All right, if you remember Jonah, and he's supposed to go and prophesy to Nineveh. They've fallen into great sin, and he's going to go there and tell them. Of course, you know, he doesn't really want to go, but God has him go anyway. It's a great story. You should read the book. All right, so anyway, and so he goes to Nineveh, and he tells them, repent or God's going to send judgment. And he really believes God's going to send judgment, and he thinks this is going to be good. And so he goes and he finds himself a high place where he can watch God's judgment come down on these people. The only thing is, what he misses is that the word of the Lord actually works in the heart of the people, and they are convicted. Even the king himself, when word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth and ashes. He wore royal robes, distinguished him from other people, and he put on sackcloth. That's something that, you know, potatoes or produce would be kept in, and sat in ashes as a sign of his mourning. This is what results from a stark look at reality. Or Jesus, he tells a parable about a tax collector and a religious leader, and you know, the tax collector is there. They're both there at the temple praying, and the Pharisee says, "Oh, look at me! I'm so holy." But the tax collector, Jesus says, stands far off. He doesn't even want to approach the holy place of God. And he's so humble in his heart, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just like the king in Nineveh, the tax collector isn't saying, well, I'm just going to power through this. What, you know, what signs of pain or struggle or wrongdoing or brokenness or flaw or shame? Just keep going. It's not what you hear. He's taking stock. He's being honest. If you remember Jacob, the story of when Jacob, the father of the 12 sons of Israel, died, They lamented and wept loudly. Joseph mourned 7 days for his father. See, people in Scripture express their feelings. One more example. Even Jesus expressed his hurt and the struggle in his spirit as his friend Lazarus died. Jesus saw the people weeping and the others, and he was deeply moved in his spirit. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. And in the shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. It's not stoic, just an honest appraisal of the hurt and the struggle. Not denying the pain, not just trying to get tougher and tougher, but recognizing that when it comes to the struggle and the suffering of our soul, we can't escape it. We can't avoid it. We can't run away from it. And we don't medicate ourselves through it into dullness. The reality is that you and I need to learn, like the psalmist says, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, because you can't skip the valley. You cannot. You cannot outrun the pain. It's faster than you. It will catch up with you. But God will be with you in the valley. He'll walk with you through the pain. You can close your eyes and wish it away. Or you can try. But I say it's better to lean on the Lord when you're in that struggle. So that's the first point. Get honest. Admit. Be humble. And then, really, that humility then extends into the second point. Get help. I mean, it can be tough enough to admit we're struggling to ourselves, let alone admit we're struggling to someone else. You and I, we love to be the helpers, but we really don't like to be the helpies, if that's a word. We don't like that. It's humbling to need someone else. But not in God's economy. Are you getting anything from this? I mean, it's different to be people of God. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that," I love when the "so that" is there, "we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." And maybe you've heard it said before that God never wastes a pain, or that no pain is in vain. And these might sound like cliches, but that's what this verse is saying. Your pain is God's training ground. It's his boot camp for you and I to become helpers. But first, we have to be the recipient of help from others. And friends, can I just say, imagine if you never experienced any pain or trouble in your life. Can I just say that you would be miserable to be around? Because, first of all, you would just wonder what was wrong with everybody else, that life just wasn't so great. You wouldn't have any friends, to be quite honest. But the other thing is, you wouldn't have a clue how to help them in their pain. So thankfully, our God doesn't allow any one of us. If there's anybody in this room, I'll just do a little poll, who's never had any struggle in your life, would you raise your hand? Okay. All right, this is good, because the Lutherans, we like not raising hands. Usually I ask a question, you have to raise your hand. So that was a test. Okay, so good. No hands, because it's true. None of us have gone through life with no struggles. Now, the key is, if you let it, those struggles that you go through are opportunities to let others help you. And then the learning that happens when you go through them will become the greatest gift that you have to give someone else who's struggling. Your greatest pain may become your greatest ministry. You suffer a messy relationship breakdown, chances are good that God is going to put in your path someone that is going through that and needs to know that you can heal from it. Suffer the death of a loved one, dealing with a critical illness, suffering financial loss. There is someone waiting for you to to comfort them because they're having that same experience. They want someone not to just give them the self-help medicine that is constantly being sold and they can find on any bookshelf. They want you, they need you to tell them about how the Lord walks with them through the valley. So you and I need to be honest about our struggles. It's God's plan for us to help us so that he can use us to help others. And that means that we then need to invite other people to be honest with us so we can share in their sufferings. This is what the Apostle Paul told the church in Galatia. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we fulfill the law of Christ? Be very, very good people who never sin? No. But carrying one another's burdens. And Jesus was the master at this. In fact, Jesus is the only one who really didn't have to have suffering. He could have lived his life pain-free as the ruler of the universe without any problem whatsoever, but he chose to suffer. He chose. He says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. Jesus chose to suffer with us so that we would know we're never alone in the suffering. No matter what pain we face, we can know that he is right there with us. So friends, if your soul is struggling, reach out to somebody, to pastors, what I'm here for, to counselors, to friends. Get help. Don't go through it alone if you're in the midst of struggle. Be honest and be humble enough to let someone go through it with you. Don't go through it alone. And know that in this, even in this struggle, you might say, why is this happening to me? Well, it may be that God is just preparing you to help someone else. And the flip side of this is if you see someone else going through struggle, encourage them not to go through it alone, but to share that with you so you can lift them up and bear their burden with them. All right, so those are the first two. Then the last one, so get honest, get help, and then get perspective. You know what it's like when you're in the midst of the struggle, or you're hurting, or your loved one's hurting, or going through a time of brokenness. It feels like it's never gonna end, right? But it's not true. Our life comes in seasons. In fact, I love this passage from Ecclesiastes. We often say it at funerals because it's such a comforting reminder. So let's read this out loud together, okay? For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. You can't tell it when you're in it, but times of struggle do not last. They're here for a season. And when you look at them in retrospect, and I know people have said this to me year after year over the years of my ministry, that when they were going through that time of struggle, they say to me, that's when I grew the most. Maybe you've experienced that. They say to me, that's actually the time when I felt the closest to God. It's God will work through these times. And you just need to remember, hang on through them. I'd like to credit my mom with this, but I actually know that other people have said it too, and maybe you've heard it as well. This too shall pass. The psalmist says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That's the perspective we need. This season of suffering will end. Mourning will turn into joy. And then when this life is over, there's even greater joy. Just leave you with this image. I don't know if you ever played chess. Chess is a pretty complex game of multiple moves. And the way you win at chess is to be able to think ahead. If you can think ahead more moves, you're going to do better at chess. But here's the thing, friends. No matter how good you or I are at thinking ahead, God knows all the moves. He knows them all. And he chose you before the foundation of the world, before he created the heavens and the earth, he knew you, he knew everything about you, and he decided he was going to love you for eternity. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that you are God's workmanship. Some translations say a masterpiece that he's putting together. So when it comes to the move on the chessboard of life, when it comes to struggle and suffering and pain and difficulty, when it comes to addiction and loss, when it comes to bad habits and all the kinds of stuff that comes in this broken world, when it comes to the moves in your life, God knows every single one of them. And he loves you still. And he's with you still. So the perspective that you and I need, friends, is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, all of the brokenness, all the mistakes, all the suffering, all the struggle has been won. The struggle does not win. Jesus wins. Jesus triumphs. His victory becomes your victory. His win becomes yours. The struggle will not have the last word. Only Jesus does. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it. We are broken and flawed, and we know it. But you are perfect and loving and powerful, and we are grateful. Lord, bless us and strengthen us today as we leave this place, that we might go into the world and share the hope that we have to be witnesses of what you are doing in our lives with honesty and humility, and never losing sight of who you are and who we are because of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.